Well, I decided to do a series on the family. And I conceived of a funny way to start it, which I'm not a costume person, so I didn't do it. But I thought about taking my coat off at this point and turning it around and having a bullseye on my back. Because that's how I feel when I do a series on the family, as if I have all the answers, right? So hopefully it'll be according to the Word of God. And I see it fitting well with our last series on being disciples, because it's really no different. There's no difference between being a disciple and being a faithful son, daughter, mother, father, husband, wife. That's simply being a faithful disciple. But there are some particular things that will help us to be to fill our roles better. And so that's what we'll focus on. And I always think in terms of the year. And so I teach in September, January, and June. And so this is kind of what our plan is. September, the idea of partnership. January, husbands. June, wives. And just kind of how we'll tackle that. And it doesn't escape me that not everybody is married here, but we are all part of a family. And so whether we're looking forward to that time when we will be married, whether we never will be, or we're looking past at that time, we still have the same family relationship, so it doesn't change. And so it applies to all of us. And we can help others who are in those roles if we understand the biblical expectations for them. And so it really does apply to all of us. It might be in a little different way, but it does apply to all of us. And so my prayer is that this will help us then to be better disciples in the area of our families, whatever that means for each one of us. And so it is different for us. Well, this month, today in particular, we're going to talk about foundations. And so it'll sound a lot like a message that you'd hear at a wedding, because we're going to talk about the foundation of the marriage relationship. And next week, we'll look at the marriage priority. Then after that, submission. And then finally, what to do when there's been failure. And so, first of all, I want to talk about how important it is for having the gospel in our marriages. Sometimes we think of the gospel as getting saved. We need to share the gospel so that people will respond to the gospel, and then we're done. And that isn't how it works. The gospel is relevant to our lives every single day. That same grace that saved us is in our lives to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. And so that gospel work goes on and should be a part of our lives every single day. That's why we immerse ourselves in the Word, so that we can understand the gospel in our lives every day and pointing to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think there's any place that we need the gospel more than in our marriages. As those who are married know, there's no secrets. Even if you're trying to keep a secret, you're revealing something, okay? Even by keeping that secret. Now, I know that some are thinking, okay, well, there's millions of marriages where there's no gospel. True. No doubt about that. There's people who don't believe the gospel, or they may not have heard the gospel. And some of these marriages are considered good, even though they are not saved. And usually that definition is there's a presence of peace and concord between husband and wife. They get along well. But we're talking about something much deeper when we're talking about a biblical marriage and that relationship between the two. The fact is that there's no marriage on earth that wouldn't be improved by the presence of the gospel in the midst of them. Every marriage can be improved once the gospel invades that relationship. As good as some marriages are without Christ, they'd be infinitely better with Him in their midst. And here's the thing. Because marriage is the most intimate relationship between men and women on earth, it is where our sin is most on display. We can't help that. Unless we're totally being hypocrites, and that's hard to do 24/7. Because that's what's at stake there. And most people are able to put on a good display. Those who are hypocrites, they can put on a good display in public. But it's really hard when you wake up with a cold in the middle of the night. Or you have some ache or pain or life circumstances or something. Our behavior, our heart becomes displayed at some point or another. So when we're in private, the sinfulness of the heart is often on display. And if there's anything the gospel tells us, it begins with sinfulness. We know that. And it helps to explain so much in our world to know that all people are sinful because of Adam and Eve. Now, some may argue that people can put up a good front at home too, but that would strike at the very heart of what intimacy is if you're acting at home. And so in that case, there really is no marriage in unity if somebody is not being genuine at home. And I have no doubt that that happens from time to time. But again, that isn't a biblical marriage in any sense. So you can have intimacy and display your sin, or you can have the appearance of sinlessness but no intimacy. You can't have both. So Christians need the gospel in their marriages. That's just the bottom line. Those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, they've repented of their sins, and these sins that have kept them from having a relationship with Christ, and they're relying on Christ's righteousness as their own. That's what a Christian is. Someone who is relying on Christ's righteousness, not our own righteousness. And there are people who don't understand that, and they're trying to earn their way, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is we're relying on Christ's righteousness. We readily admit our sinfulness. So as a result, the Holy Spirit works in them, and He is working to make them look more and more like Jesus Christ on the inside as well as on the outside. And that's the essence of the gospel. So, really, the gospel, the Holy Spirit's work in our life is to make us see Christ, adore Christ, and follow Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:18. This actually is not in my notes. It's something I read yesterday in reference to Spurgeon's life. But he pointed out I'm trusting my memory here. Always a dangerous thing. It's actually 2 Corinthians. I fooled you. 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. And look at this sentence. for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what is the Spirit's work in our life? This verse makes it very clear. With unveiled face, again, we're talking about marriages here, and the intimacy that's in a marriage, beholding the glory of the Lord. So we see Christ, and because of that view of Christ, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And look where it comes from. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Spirit is causing us to look on Christ, to become like Christ. And I've talked much about the way people talk about the Holy Spirit and things that the Holy Spirit reveals to them that are not in line with Scripture. The Holy Spirit's work in our life is to point us to the Scripture so that we can be like Jesus Christ. And that comes from one end of the Bible to the other. And so that is what the Holy Spirit's work in us does. So that is very relevant as we talk about having biblical marriages, relying on the Holy Spirit and the work that He does in our lives through the Scripture and through adoring Jesus Christ. So fortunately, we have lots of instruction about biblical marriages from the Bible. It's not one of those things that we're kind of grasping at straws with. We have both direct instruction and we've got lots of biblical examples, both good and bad, in marriages. And so that's the beauty of the Word of God. It doesn't mask anything. It tells it straight, exactly as it is in real life. And we need both direct instruction and we need the biblical examples. Even as later this month when we talk about failure, we have those examples from Scripture as well. To make it worse in our marriages is that we're subtly selfish. Okay, we are always looking out for number one. We have that phrase in our English language, and we know it's ourselves. And so it would be too blatant to demand our own way all the time. So we do that a little bit subtly. And sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. So often people manipulate, they whine, cajole, bribe, make deals to get our way. And that's not the biblical way. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So the gospel is the power of God that is exactly what we need to be successful in our families. And that begins with marriages. I find it interesting. It's the power of God. You know what? Scripture doesn't even refer to volcanoes or mighty storms as the power of God. But the gospel is the power of God. And so that... and. We know ourselves, it's going to take the power of God to make us to be what we need to be because we are so resistant. So, if the gospel is able to accomplish our salvation, dealing with something as pervasive as our sin, how great it must be because we need that kind of power. Well, let's talk about for husbands for a few moments. And this we can turn to Ephesians chapter 5, well-known passage having to do with the role of men and women, wives and husbands. The Bible instructs men to love their wives, and they have a perfect example of how to do that in Jesus Christ. He has set us that example. It says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." It's just interesting how it's stated as if it was that easy. As if we can easily be like Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on to say here that Christ's example is instructive for us. Christ's role is to love the church which he has demonstrated by giving himself up to death. And it wasn't a useless death, because through his obedience, he was able to sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so that's same chapter, verses 26 and 27. So you look at verses 25, and it, you know, goes all the way down through through the end of the chapter. And ends in verse 33, however each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so men have a lot of instruction here, and it is our hope that we would be able to live as Christ. Now, we have no hope of being free from sin, as it says here, that Christ did without blemish or spot or wrinkle. We have no hope of us doing that, except that Christ sanctifies us. So Christ has done that for us. But that doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing. This process of sanctification means that we work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working in us to do these things, and we are cooperating with Him. So Paul throws down the challenge to husbands in 28 and 29. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So, this is the challenge for husbands, to love their wives as they love themselves. And it's pretty easy to see that everybody loves themselves in one way or the other. The best example to me is if someone throws a ball at your head, you don't stick it out there like that. Okay, what do? You throw your arms up to protect yourself. And so that's in a physical sense, but we do that in every sense as well. We have an innate nature to protect ourselves. And the problem is it just goes too far. We'll protect ourselves to the detriment of others, even people that we care deeply about, like our wives. And so that's what Paul is challenging husbands to think about, how we love our own selves, and we are to love our wives with that same power. And when we think about that, all the things that we want to do for ourselves, and to love someone in the same way, that's a very, very powerful analogy that often escapes us. So this means sacrificing a wife for our wives as much as we do for ourselves. And it's a very tall order. In fact, it's impossible. It's actually impossible for us to do. The way for husbands to demonstrate proper love for themselves, and listen to how I'm taking this, the way that we show proper love for ourselves is by putting our wives first. Okay, that isn't the way we normally think. We show love for ourselves by putting our wives first. They are to nourish and cherish her just like Christ does for the church, and Christ is our example. Christ was sinless. Christ had no charge of even a speck of sin, and yet he did everything he could. He offered himself to present the church blameless. He took our sinfulness on himself, even though he was sinless himself. And that is our example, doing everything that he could. And You know, the thing that's always hard for us to really comprehend is what that meant for Christ to take on our sinfulness. As bad as it could be for us to sacrifice for our wives, that is nothing compared to what Christ did to sacrifice for the church, because he knew no sin, and yet he took the penalty of that sin, God's wrath, upon himself. It is one of those things that words escapes us to know how dramatic that was for Christ to take on our sin. The Father had lived in eternity past, eternity, and we can't even picture that, but no beginning, in perfect unity, and now they were torn asunder for a time as Christ took on our sinfulness. And it is that meditation and that understanding that will help us men to understand the degree to which we are to sacrifice for our wives. Sometimes our wives are so submissive and they treat us like a king and we begin to believe it. Okay. And we shouldn't. We have a great responsibility to live as Christ and to sacrifice for our wives. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7 that we are to honor our wives, and in 1 Timothy 5:8 we are to provide for them. So God has given men a special place of responsibility as the husband in this relationship. But it doesn't mean that we are to lord it over our wives. Instead, we should have her as a faithful counselor, one who will help us make good choices and decisions. The husband's responsible for these in his marriage, but they're not to make them independent of their wives. So, loving someone as much as ourselves is impossible without the power of God or the gospel. And it also means admitting when we're not, and so we can trust in Christ's righteousness in our place. But that doesn't mean that we don't work at it, even though the gospel is always there and Christ's righteousness is always there. So it means that no matter how imperfect one's wife is, the husband is to love her. It doesn't really matter what she is like. The husband's role is still the same, of loving her as much as we love ourselves. So loving one's wife as much as himself will lead the husband to do as Peter says in 1 Peter, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. I've always been stopped cold when I see Paul's or Peter's reasons for this, okay? Because it goes on, Peter says to do this so that your prayers may not be hindered. So we don't love our wives, men, and our prayers stop at the ceiling, okay? They don't get out of the room. Our prayers are hindered when we don't love our wives as ourselves, or living in an understanding way, the way that Peter expresses it. And so that's a very significant thing when we're trusting in the gospel for our salvation, for our sanctification, if we're not even obeying enough to honor our wives the way that we should. Proverbs 5:18 and 19 says that God's given wives as one to be satisfied with for life. And the culture that we live in admires and promotes an unbiblical cycle of falling in and out of love with a whole succession of partners and leaving this path of destruction. And we see it all around us. Families that are broken apart and, so often I hear, oh, kids are really resilient, you know, and they don't worry. It's a path of destruction. That's all I see. I see the hurricane having gone through and all the devastation that's left behind. And so much of that begins with this, with the husband not loving their wives as themselves. It's a choice. It's a promise made and kept, not necessarily by our commitment, but by the power of the gospel. The gospel saved us, therefore the gospel is what works in us to remain faithful for life to our spouses, to our wives. Jesus said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus said that in Matthew 19:5-6. Jesus said that. That's not an obscure Old Testament passage. Jesus wants that for men. God has designed marriage to be a lifelong partnership, one that will be stronger in 20, 30, 40, 50 years, not weaker. Well, how about for wives? We'll explore these themes more in coming weeks, but how about for wives? Well, the Bible is equally clear about the wife's role, and it says in Ephesians 5:22-23, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And notice, you know, our society is so fixated, focused on essential worth and value. This has nothing to do with that. This has to do with roles. Men and women are equal in value in God's sight. Christ didn't suffer more for men over women or anything like that. We're all equal. The scripture is clear that we are equal. We just have different roles. Neither is easy. Both require submitting ourselves to the Word and seeking to grow in sanctification throughout our lives. So Paul uses this word, submission, that's so hated in our society. Instead, society promotes self-expression and not self-submission. And there is, of course, mutual submission in marriage. We see this in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. But the wife has a special assignment because her husband is the spiritual head. And the biblical idea is that submission cannot be forced because one places him oneself under another. That, you can't force that. So I always think of this similar to worship. So you would never say, I'm going to make a person worship. You can't do that. It is impossible to make a person worship. It doesn't even make sense. So it's the same way. I'll make them submit. You can't do that. You can change behavior, but worship, submission is something that happens in the heart. You could say that you can make a person bow, you can make a person sing, you can make them prostrate, but never worship. We understand that worship comes from inside, and the outward expression may or may not be true worship. We could be mouthing words, but it's not true worship. So, someone can be acting submissive, and they're not really being submissive. So, now, worship and submission are not the same thing, but it's to convey a concept that I say it like this. So just like worship originates from the heart, so does submission. So it's a folly, it's a silly thing to say that a husband would ever even think about making his wife submit in a biblical sense. It can only be freely offered. This is the wife's opportunity, but it doesn't come without its challenges, without a doubt. So Paul makes it even more explicit. He says, now as the church submits to Christ, this is in verse 24 of Ephesians 5, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So the church submits to Christ, wives submit to husbands. Even though the husband actually gets far more instruction than the wife in Ephesians 5, the wife's role is difficult for her. Fortunately, this isn't the only place where this occurs. It's not just the instruction of Paul. It's throughout Scripture. But Peter makes it clear as well. And it is also the example of godly women in the Bible. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And he goes on in verses further on. Actually, that was 1 Peter 3, 1. In 5 and 6, it says, for this is how the godly women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So we have this example throughout Scripture. And it's contrary to the age, to the culture that we live. Peter says that wives are to have respectful and pure conduct. They're not to work on outward adorning as much as on the inward. And sometimes the impulse is opposite of that. It's easier to work on the outside than the inside, frankly. The outside, you can get lots of help on. Okay? The inside, only you can work on that. So, the part that is only seen by the wife, but is communicated by choice, tone of words, facial expressions, and sacrificial love, that's the part that the wife has to work on by herself. Peter says that the goal is the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. It's a rare quality because it's hard to come by. You know, just like the men have very difficult things to love their wife as themselves, wives have a very difficult job to work on this inward part. If gold was as common as dirt, it wouldn't be valuable, right? But that isn't how it is. It's valuable because it's rare. And so that's what he's saying here, is that this is a rare quality on the inside. A gentle and quiet spirit, what a treasure. In fact, Peter says this is what is precious in God's sight. So we're not making this up. It's what's precious in God's sight. Our society says that women are to be independent, free, and submit to nobody. But the Bible says something quite different. Only the wife can control this. And only the gospel can empower them to do this as they focus on Christ and respond properly. So Christian men and women will be a light in our dark world if they fulfill their God-given roles in marriage. In fact, it is a divinely instituted for God's glory. That's why God instituted marriage. It's for His glory. It isn't for ourselves. It isn't to make our life better, although it does. But it's for God's glory. Both men's roles and women's roles. If God gives the grace to give children to families, they have further opportunity to raise up a godly seed that will impact generations to come, again for God's glory. The command to Adam was to be fruitful and multiply. But what most honors God in the next generation is to know and serve Him. So that's what we seek to do. Well, we have some questions that we can discuss around our tables. So let's take the remainder of our time as we think about marriage. And I'll come up here and close us in a little bit. All right, if I could have your attention back up here, just to close our discussion time. As I was looking around, it looked like at least half, if not more, people were participating in the conversation. That's one of our goals, always to have us all thinking together and sharing our thoughts. So that's wonderful, and I trust that as we launch into this series, it'll be helpful for all of us in one way or the other. I want to highlight here at the end of class those sign-up sheets around our table. For those of you who weren't here during the announcement time, we have an all-church lunch, not a brunch during our class, but it's a lunch after the service on 15th. September 15th. So that's exactly 2 weeks from today. And so if you could sign up, let us know you're going to be here. And we're going to invite the whole church to this, so there's a little bit more expense involved with that. And so if you'd like to make a donation towards that, you can indicate that on that sheet. And then the money can go to Patty or to Don, and that will help us on that. Okay? Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have designed the family the way that you have. Father, we are in awe, really, of your wisdom that designed it the way that you did, that fit with the way that you've made us. And Father, we don't always understand it, but we adore you for it. And Father, we pray that you would be with us as we work through some of these issues, that our families would reflect you in a greater way, and that we would be a light to the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.